The name of the sermon today is Death Wish. Death Wish. And you'll see where I got that title idea as we get into the sermon today. So today is the day of Pentecost. Notice as I read from our doctrine on the annual holy days. Pentecost. Pentecost is the anniversary of the founding of the New Testament church. It initiates God's plan of salvation for the world. Just as Pentecost marked the spring or first harvest, so Pentecost symbolizes the first small harvest of individuals through God's church. In the salvation of the individual, Pentecost represents his or her receiving of the Holy Spirit after baptism. The Holy Spirit enables him or her to do what he or she could not do before. Just as the disciples were able to go forward in spreading the gospel in a way totally impossible before the Holy Spirit came. An example is Peter's boldness in proclaiming the gospel so soon after clear cowardice, which Jesus was betrayed. A late Jewish tradition holds that ancient Israel received the law from God at Mount Sinai on Pentecost. This would make sense, since only through God's Holy Spirit can a person keep God's law in its true spiritual intent. End quote. Let's read briefly from our doctrine on the Holy Spirit. Doctrinal statement says the Holy Spirit is the essence, power, mind, and spiritual extension of God. God begets Christians as his sons through this Spirit. It strengthens a Christian spiritually, converts his mind, and serves as an earnest or guarantee of eternal life. So everything we talk about, every sermon we've ever had, every Bible study we've ever had, talking about spiritual elements, all made possible in us under the heading of salvation by the power of the Holy Spirit. Under doctrinal overview, it says the Holy Spirit is described in the Bible as the Spirit of God, the Spirit of the Lord, the Spirit of Jesus Christ, the Spirit of truth, and Comforter or Advocate. It is the power of God, the mind of God, and the extended means by which God accomplishes his work throughout the universe. As such, the Holy Spirit is not a separate entity. It has no independent existence as an individual entity or person within the Godhead. It is through his Spirit that God created the earth. Genesis 1:2. It was through this Spirit that David received his moral strength. Psalm 51:10-13. Let's look at Genesis 1:2. Genesis 1:2. Which is a very interesting verse after seeing that he created the heavens and the earth. And we read verse 2, and the earth was without form and void, and darkness was on the face of the deep. Why is that? If in verse 1 he created the heaven and earth and everything he does is perfect, how could there possibly be without form and void and darkness on the face of the deep? And why is it, as the verse says, and the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters? Why isn't God here himself? Because he's not going to go anywhere where there is without form, void, and darkness. There had just been a war. And the reason that the earth was without form, void, and darkness, because there was a huge war in the heavens and earth was involved. And that war is now over. Now he has to redo the surface of the planet. And so we see the power of God moving over the face of the water. So when the our doctrine says that it is by the power of his Holy Spirit that he created the earth, recreated the earth there, after verse 2. That's why you see the Spirit of God is moving on the face of the waters. So it's God through extension by his power. And everything that takes place is happening, you know, through that power. Psalm 51 verses 10-13, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. This is all a part of repentance. This is the repentance psalm. Cast me not away from thy presence, and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, and uphold me with thy free spirit. Then will I teach the transgressors thy ways, and sinners shall be converted unto thee. By his example. This year, for the day of Pentecost, I want to focus on the subject that seems to come up this time of year or when first fruits contemplate the subject of the Holy Spirit. This is a sermon about not feeling worthy. It is normal, natural, and understandable, and seemingly a perpetual feeling among first fruits to feel unworthy. It is also extremely wrong. It hinders the mind, it is counterproductive, and can be destructive to the soul. Certain individuals have been known to give up their salvation process because they feel so unworthy. So what are these words worthy and unworthy mean? Are we worthy of anything on this planet? Are we worthy of eternal life? Is there anything God does with the concept of worthiness? What does the Bible have to say about worthiness? Today we're going to answer these questions and more as I encourage all of us to eliminate feelings of unworthiness. Eliminate feelings of unworthiness. Let us first look at the definition of worth from my dictionary. Number one, having adequate or great merit, character, or value. Two, of commendable excellence or merit, deserving. Three, a person of eminent worth, merit, or position. So we tend to understand those definitions, but what happens in our real life here is what we see in the opposite word, unworthy. This is also from my dictionary. These are the kinds of emotions that first fruits have been known to go through. Number one, not worthy. Lacking worth or excellence. Two, not of adequate merit. Three, not deserving. A first fruit feeling unworthy is very familiar with the second set of definitions. What exactly is happening when a first fruit feels unworthy? From my experience, in talking with members over the years, these feelings of being unworthy are generated when the member sins. Seems to be repeating the same sin over time, or when they give in to a bad habit. They suffer from feelings of guilt for any of these situations, or when they feel that they have entered into a backsliding situation. And they enter into that period of low self-esteem about themselves, so they don't feel that they're worthy of being called by God. Some feel that they are unworthy of healing, of friends, of marriage, or children, virtually everything or anything. What do they usually feel they are unworthy of? If this has ever happened to you, and I venture to state that every first fruit that has ever walked the earth at some point in their life has felt unworthy. So what are they feeling unworthy about? The individual often feels unworthy of salvation, of their calling, not worthy of forgiveness, of blessing, not worthy of any blessings from God or His love. They feel that they have lost or are losing the Holy Spirit. When I encounter individuals having these feelings, my dialogue with them follows two lines of thought. Number one, nothing in the Bible supports first fruits having these kinds of feelings. You're not going to be able to find anything, even though I've said it's normal and it's natural for a human being to feel unworthy, because at one point in history they were very unworthy. But you're not going to find anything in the Bible that supports first fruits, people in the salvation process, from having these kinds of feelings. So it's now not natural, not really understandable. And number two, a truly unworthy individual would never have these kind of feelings. What did I just say? I said that a truly unworthy individual... So we're talking about somebody who has fallen from the process or who never was in the process. Truly unworthy, they're not going to have those kind of feelings. You're not going to find somebody falling away from the church. If you had that gift to know that somebody was actually falling away from the faith, you're not going to be able to see in them the fact that they're raising their hands saying, "Yeah, I've fallen away." Fallen away people do not realize that they have fallen away. If anything, they feel superior to what they're leaving, and very, very full of themselves. As the Bible says, God gives them over to a reprobate mind. Let us see what the Word of God has to say about worthiness and being unworthy. First, there was a time in which we were all quite unworthy. Turn to Romans 3. Romans 3, and I'm going to begin in verse 10. So there was a time when you and I were absolutely unworthy. It says, as it is written, there is none righteous. No, not one. There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way. They are altogether unprofitable. There is none that doeth good. No, not one. Their throat is an open sepulcher. With their tongues they have used deceit. The poisons of asp is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways. This is a good description of everybody in the world right now. And the way of peace have they not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them that are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped, and all the world may become guilty before God. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. But now, the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. So the purpose of the law is not to get you to salvation. The purpose of the law is to point out to you your sins. And if you can see all those sins prior, all the sins you did prior to coming into the salvation process, you can see easily that you and I are not worthy of God offering salvation to us. And that is a fact, not a feeling. That is a fact that stays with us through our whole life in the salvation process. Verse 22, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ unto all and upon all them that believe, for there is no difference, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. So God put man on this earth, and very swiftly man discovered that they're not worthy of anything. They're not worthy of life. They weren't worthy to be put on this planet. They're clearly not worthy to be offered salvation, eternal life. Those were true feelings for anybody who's currently in the world, and they are true feelings for us prior to coming into the salvation process. But something happened after we were called. So under the heading of then came your conversion and the giving of the Holy Spirit, which this day represents, you became worthy. Not by your hand, but by God's, by the power of the Holy Spirit. 1 John 5 and verse 19. 1 John 5 and verse 19. And we know that we are of God, and the whole world lieth in wickedness. So not only do we now see, because we've been called into the salvation process, do we not only see it, but now we understand where we were before. We understand that the whole world lieth in wickedness. And if you're watching the news, you can see that the world is in wickedness. You can see the shooting that took place down in Florida there. That's wickedness. Man is completely lost. 1 Peter 2 and verse 9, but you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that you should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of the darkness into his marvelous light. That is a description of a first fruit. So you've been called out of the darkness where you were unworthy into his marvelous light, and he's calling you a royal priesthood. How could you possibly feel unworthy? He's calling you royal priesthood, chosen generation, a holy nation, a peculiar people. You can easily see that there's nothing in the Bible to support an idea of feeling unworthy. So we have to get rid of it. Luke 12 and verse 32, "Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom." I don't know what could be more straightforward than that. We've got God the Father, trillions of times higher in power and majesty in the universe, and it's His good pleasure. All His ways are perfect, and it is His good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Galatians 1 and verse 4, "Who gave Himself for our sins, that He might deliver us out of this present evil world, according to the will of God and our Father." So Christ gave Himself. He was willing to become, you know, divest Himself of His power, become a human, die for our sins so He could bring us to eternal life. How could you possibly feel unworthy? 2 Timothy 1, verses 6 and 7. 2 Timothy 1, verses 6 and 7. "Therefore I put thee in remembrance, that thou stir up the gift of the Holy Spirit," or the gift of God, which is the Holy Spirit, "which is in thee by the putting on of my hands." And that's what happened when you came into the church. You were drawn, not of your own power, you were drawn by God to repentance, to baptism, and to the laying on of hands to receive the Holy Spirit. And God, through that power, was working with you all through your calling to that moment. "For God hath not given us the spirit of fear," so God hasn't given us this spirit of fear, which would include all feelings of being unworthy, "but of power and of love and of a sound mind." I told you that feeling unworthy is counterproductive to a sound mind, but God has given you a sound mind. And if He's giving you His love, He's giving you power, love, and a sound mind. If He's giving you His love, how could you possibly feel unworthy? You see, we're getting an overwhelming admonition here to get rid of these feelings. This is the day of Pentecost. This is giving of the Holy Spirit. You, under the heading of your conversion and the Holy Spirit, were gifts. These were gifts of God. Ephesians 2 and verse 5. "Even when we were dead in sins," back in those days when we were unworthy, "He hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace you are saved." And that grace means the salvation process. Grace means pardon. I have to pardon you. So God has to pardon you before He can put you in there. So He pardons you and puts you in the salvation process. If you're pardoned, how could you feel unworthy? You've got to start putting your focus on what God is doing and not the fact that we're unworthy. Because we're no longer... You might think, well, I still think that I'm unworthy. Well, you're going to see that God has some things for you to contemplate when you feel that way. He understands that you're going to feel that way. He just wants you to repent of that. It's just as bad as a sin. Because if you are steeped in being unworthy, you're not going to move forward. You're not going to focus on the things you should be focusing on. Who's behind you feeling unworthy, even though you've been called to the salvation process? Satan. Satan wants you to feel unworthy. Why? Because if I can, you know, Satan saying, if I can get you to be unworthy, then you'll quit. You'll quit. You won't do what you need to do. Ephesians 2, further down the page, verses 8 and 9, "For by grace you are saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not by works," and that word works means your works. There's other kinds of works. There's spiritual works, and there's your works. So it might sound like a contradiction because of the word work or works, where it says, here it says, you can't get to salvation by your works. But later it says, "I have created you to do good works." Two different kinds of works. When it says not of works, this means not by any power of yours, lest any man should boast. So when we do great spiritual works, we can't brag about that. We have to give the glory to God for every good work we do. By the way, any good thought you ever have, If you have a spiritual thought, God gets the thanks for that. James 1, beginning in verse 16. Do not err, my beloved brethren. And that's what we're doing if we ever feel unworthy. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of his turning. Of his own will begat he us with the word of truth. So he's telling you what he's done. He says, of his own will, his own perfect will, he does everything perfectly. Of his own will begat he us with the word of truth. He puts you into the word of God, which is what? The mind of God. And we've got 2 Corinthians 3:18 telling us if we are put into the word of truth, as it says here, that we end up being conformed to the image of Christ, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creature. So he's got a plan going on. It's a perfect plan. No room for unworthiness. What there is room for is for you to focus on the power of the Holy Spirit, of which this day is a celebration of. Colossians 2:12, buried with him in baptism, wherein also you are risen with him. That's why when you're baptized, you go down into the water, death, and then you're brought back out. That represents you just were buried with him in baptism, wherein also you were risen with him through the faith of the operation of God. What's the operation of God? The salvation process and the plan of God, of which the salvation process is part. Who hath raised him from the dead? So if he can raise Jesus Christ from the dead, he can raise you from any negative feeling, among other things. Philippians 1 and verse 29. For unto you it is given in the behalf of Christ, not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for his sake. We should discuss this phrase, but also to suffer for his sake. Some people get scared when they see that. What do you mean I have to suffer for his sake? Let's look at what the commentary has to say. It says here, it is represented as a privilege to suffer in the cause of the Redeemer. And we've been studying about this, haven't we? Anybody who is afflicted, we've been talking about going through afflictions and what we do about that and how we actually give God praise for when we go through afflictions, because those afflictions, the same that Jesus went through, are conforming us to an image. Said, yet this sentiment frequently occurs in the New Testament. Thus it is said of the apostles, Acts 5:41, that they departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer for his names, Colossians 1:24. Who now rejoice, this is a quote, who now rejoice in my sufferings for you. 1 Peter 4:3, quote, but rejoice inasmuch as you are partakers of Christ's suffering. It is a privilege thus to suffer in the cause of Christ. Number one, because we then resemble the Lord Jesus and are united with him in trials. Number two, because we have evidence that we are his if trials come upon us in this cause. There's two kinds of trials that can come upon you. You are a first fruit. You have God's Holy Spirit. That means you have unction of the Holy Spirit. So you can figure out which of the two trials you're going through. One is through neglect. One is consequences of sin. The other one is the trials that God allows you to be in that conform you to Jesus Christ. So it says, because we have evidence that we are his if trials come upon us in his cause. That's to let you know that there are two kinds of trials. Number three, because we are engaged in a good cause, and the privilege of maintaining such a cause is worth much of the suffering. And four, because it will be connected with a brighter crown and a more exalted honor in the kingdom. Under the heading of first fruits are now justified. Justified is several steps above being worthy. I state that because I know that you and I are going to have a day, we're going to have a moment, we're going to have an hour where we're going to feel unworthy. So what do we need to do? We need to feel worthy. However, you're justified. And justified is several steps above being worthy. And thousands of steps above being unworthy. You're justified. That's one of the nicest words that God the Father could ever give to you. You're justified. That means all good things under the heading of the salvation process can happen. It only can happen to people who are justified. Matthew 20 and verse 28. Matthew 20 and verse 28. Even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister, and to give his life ransom for many. Romans 3:24, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Jesus Christ. The redemption that is in Jesus Christ is what happens in the salvation process. So when you see that word grace, and a lot of the words you see faith, it's talking about a process that you're going through. So being justified freely, so God, by his will, which is almost too wondrous to contemplate, but we know that he does everything out to the counsel of his own good will, and we know that all of his ways are perfect. He freely put you into the salvation process. Romans 5 and verse 9. Romans 5 and verse 9. Much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. And it doesn't matter if wrath comes, does it? We're saved from wrath. It doesn't say you're not going to have wrath. It says you're going to be saved from wrath. And if you got eternal life in front of you, what could possibly be something you would be afraid of or concerned about? Nothing. There's nothing. Even death. Even martyrdom, even torture means nothing when you see what eternal life is all about. And that's what God is showing us. Ephesians 1, verses 6 and 7. Ephesians 1, beginning in verse 6. To the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us, what? Accepted in the beloved, in whom we have redemption through his, Christ's blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace. Who's richer than God? Nobody. It says, according to the riches of his grace. Which means you're in the salvation process, because there's that word grace again. So according to the riches of his grace, what he's saying there is he has put you in a very rich place, a very nice place, a very wonderful place called the salvation process, and then he's the head of that process. And he's the richest person around. And he says, he gives you this word redemption and forgiveness. So again, I ask you, why are you feeling unworthy? I mean, ultimately, I'm not going to fault anybody for ever having a day like this. If I was, I wouldn't give you this sermon. I'm giving you this sermon to show you that on those times that you do feel unworthy, I want you to snap out of it a lot faster than you ever have before. Even if that means you have to glean something out of this sermon to go to, and I give you some steps to go through when you are feeling unworthy. Verse 7, that in the, let me see, what are we, we're still continuing here. In Ephesians, yeah, we're going to go to Ephesians 2, beginning in verse 7. Ephesians 2, beginning in verse 7. That in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness towards us through Jesus Christ. For by grace you are saved through faith. What does that mean, through faith? That means everything else we've been talking about. Staving off sin by throwing scripture at it, rebuking the thought, rebuking Satan, rebuking anything negative in our lives. That's what that means. So it means repentance, it means overcoming, it means taking action, it means invoking the power of the Holy Spirit. So you, for by the grace, it says, the salvation process, you are saved. If you're in that process, when you die or when Christ returns, eternal life is a given. So you are saved through faith. That's the action part of the grace. And that, not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not of works, your kind of works, lest any man should boast, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto, what? Good works. Wait a minute. Verse 9 said, not of works, and verse 10 says, unto good works. Two different kinds of works. Those good works are works that are done in and through you, by Christ, by the power of the Holy Spirit, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. So, going back to verse 8, saved through faith. If anybody at verse 8, reading it for the first time, what's this through faith mean? Well, read verses 9 and 10. He tells you what through faith doesn't mean. Doesn't mean of your works. It means verse 10, good works, which God hath ordained that you should do them. Colossians 1 and verse 14, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. So, and you see that kind of a verse all through the Bible, especially New Testament, to underline, to be a foundation to repentance, which you are doing continually. You see, when you slip in sin, even when you sin a sin, and it was the 15th time this week you did that sin, you repent. The minute you repent, God can't even bring it up. He can't bring up that sin. He can't think on that sin. He can't make any decision about you based on that sin. It is forgotten. I love that. It's better than any law of science. It's better than the law of gravity, which is a sure thing. If I throw something up, it's coming down. And this law of repentance is more sure than that. All spiritual laws are much more powerful than these laws that science tells us you can't get away from. Very hard to get away from the law of gravity or the law of thermodynamics or any of those kinds of laws. Now, being justified, there are some things God wants you to do. So he's put you in the salvation process. At that moment, you're justified. But there's some things I want you to do, he says. Deuteronomy 12. Deuteronomy 12 and verse 32. For what things soever I command you, observe to do it. Thou shalt not add thereunto, nor diminish from it. Luke 4:4, and this was our sermon on ascendancy, where we use the word of God to combat sin, to combat our own human nature, to combat worldliness, to combat Satan, because that's what's going on in Luke 4. And Jesus answered him saying, and what is he saying? What's he going to say? Something from the word of God. And that's all that he did. Luke 4 is a very brief report on what happened in this temptation of Christ. That thing went on for a long, long time. Every possible temptation you can imagine happened then. It's not just what you see in the print. That's just the quick report. Possibly the most brief report on something that happened in the history of the world that ever there was. But Luke 4:4 says, and Jesus answered him, saying, it is written, thou shalt not live by bread alone, but by every word of God. We live by every word of God. John 14 and verse 1. John 14 and verse 1. Let your heart not be troubled. Let not your heart be troubled. Do not allow yourself to feel unworthy. Because if you're feeling unworthy, your heart is troubled. And it says here, this command of God, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. And what are we believing about? What are we believing? Does God feel unworthy? Did Jesus ever feel unworthy? No, he didn't. 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 20, for you are bought with a price. therefore, feel unworthy. No, it doesn't say that. It says, therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. So you are God's property. There's nothing about God's property that would allow you to feel unworthy. And if you do feel unworthy at any time, you're supposed to go through a procedure to get rid of it quick. There, any negative emotion that you could feel, we could have another sermon on that one. So we could go through the whole line, and we have in the past. We've talked about negative thoughts, negative images. I got a whole sermon on getting rid of negative images. And we talked a lot about how that resides in television. Isn't it interesting that they call the TV programming? It's a television program. You're being programmed. And a lot of it is negative. A lot of it is lies. So we have to limit what we're doing with the things on this planet. You have to get enough of the news to know what's going on. You don't have to immerse yourself in it. I've had the news off now for 10 days. I finally had my fill of it. So I'm getting what headlines I need. Of course, I'm in a job position where I have to go through the news. But that doesn't mean I have to sit here with the TV on 24 hours a day listening to it. So I'll deal with the news according to the position I'm in of posting news. But I'm not going to sit here and take it the way that I have been in the past. So I'm getting rid of the negative images. God wants you to get rid of everything negative. And to make you feel worthy, you should know 1 Corinthians 6:20, you were bought with a price. Therefore, when it says glorify God in your body and your spirit, which happen to be God's, even you glorifying God is nothing that you're doing on your own. The only way you could possibly glorify God is by the power of the Holy Spirit, which this day represents, right? So when you are in anything negative, you got to put your focus quickly over to the things that are positive. You got to bring in the good so the bad goes out. So God is going to show you what good to bring in to force out the bad. And we can talk about this in many different modes and very different situations. We could talk about you just sinned. But what he's doing here, we're speaking specifically to this feeling of being unworthy. You're not. Hebrews 12 and verse 14, follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man can see the Lord. So Hebrews 12, 14 is giving you something you have to do. Follow peace with all men and holiness. That's an action word. That holiness is an action word. That's invoking of the Spirit of God. That means when you're following peace with men, it says you're avoiding. What's the opposite of peace? Turmoil, problems, conflict, debate. We avoid those things by bringing in the good. So we follow peace. We bring in peace, which, by the way, is a fruit of the Holy Spirit. So and then holiness. So he gives you a specific there, peace. And then he says, and holiness. That covers all the rest of it. It's talking about the invoking of this power. Okay. 1 John 2 and verse 6. 1 John 2 and verse 6. He that saith he abideth in him ought himself also to walk even as he walked. So whatever admonitions Jesus lived by, we're following that. Do you ever see Jesus feeling unworthy? Matthew 6:33. But seek ye first the kingdom of God. We have a whole sermon on that. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things, what things? Good things shall be added unto you. So not only all your necessities, but success. But more than that, wisdom that comes through knowledge and understanding. So all the good things, make a list of all the good things that could possibly happen or are present in the salvation process. Those are the things he's talking about. Success being a big one of those. Potential is one of the fruits of the Spirit. Or God wouldn't be working with us if we couldn't invoke potential. So we have potential to greatness. There's been all kinds of instances of potential. We're going to have a talk about this when we have part two of Her Perfect Work. We're going to go through these fruits of the Spirit and see how they are invoked in such a way that they have their perfect work. But when I'm thinking about that sermon already, and when I see a certain verbiage here in the Word of God, it makes me think of that. Notice the commentary on Seek Ye First the Kingdom of God. It says, meaning either the gospel in the ministration, which means act or work of it. So the gospel as it sits there, or in the ministration of it, in which sense this phrase is often used. See Matthew 21:43, and which is diligently to be sought after. Now, some of you are here in time for the video of the true story of the coach who saw one of his football players feeling unworthy of success. And he perceived in him that he had already given up. He wasn't worthy of a victory by that football team. So he blindfolds him, puts a 160-pound player on his back and makes him do the death crawl. And he says, you go as far as you can go. And he gives him constant encouragement, constant admonition, and constant commands to keep going forward. And I typed on the screen as that was playing. That was a true event that really happened, by the way. That was a real coach. That was real players in real life where that happened. And there was other miracles that happened like that. And you wonder, well, these people had nothing to do with the Church of God. Why is God doing miracles with these people? Because it filters down to us. That's why. And they're living metaphors for us. They're examples for us to see. So somebody made a movie about a true event of a coach who saw unworthiness in his player, saw defeatism in his player, saw a player who was dejected and afflicted and sorrowful. And he put him through a very diligent effort to show what he could do. And that's what God is doing with us. So how do you seek ye first the kingdom of God? Through the ministration of it, in which, since the phrase is often used, in which is diligently to be sought after and into, to be constantly attended on, to be preferred to our necessary food and raiment and riches, or any enjoyment of this life, or else the kingdom of glory, which is prepared by God and is a gift, for which he makes his people meet here and will introduce them into it hereafter. You realize there's a new Jerusalem being made. It's probably already finished, and that's a pretty big city. You realize you're going to have a place in that city. That's where your headquarters is going to be as a spirit being. Why don't you think on that? And we're not talking about an office as you see in any building today. This building that we're calling New Jerusalem is 1,500 by 1,500 miles. It's covering hundreds of square miles per floor. Assuming, and I make a great assumption here, that every floor is a mile high. So that's 1,500 floors. Do the math on that and then see what God has prepared for you in the way of office space, which is not going to be any kind of office you've ever seen on this planet. I don't care what CEO's or owner of a corporation's office might look like. It's trash compared to what you're going to have in the kingdom of God. That's just one thing you can think about as you seek ye first the kingdom of God. Why does God want you to already be visualizing yourself in the New Jerusalem? So you can understand and get through what's happening here. It's a part of getting through it. What was the coach teaching that guy? How to get to the end zone? And when he finally takes the blindfold off that kid, when he finally collapses, he says, take a look around, you're in the end zone. That's what God is doing to us. Now, was that a real football game that they were in? No, that wasn't a football game. That was a training session. And he puts that blindfold on him and he makes him death crawl 100 yards, blindfolded. But when he has him take off the blindfold, he has him in the end zone. What does that do for that kid? It gives him, and as it turned out, gave the whole team energy that they didn't have before, that they could make it into the end zone and beat that team in the next game. So that all became something that we can use here in the church, because that's exactly what we're doing. That's why I typed on the screen, this is the only way to the kingdom of God. You're going to have to do the death crawl. Quoted verse on that comment, John Gill commentary I gave you on Seek Ye First the Kingdom of God, Matthew 21 and verse 43. Therefore I say unto you, the kingdom of God shall be taken from you and given into a nation bringing forth fruits thereof. And so who gets the kingdom of God? Those that are doing the fruits thereof. We see clearly that the fruits, works, are imperative. All these works are done by the power of the Holy Spirit. My preaching is almost entirely about the salvation process. I once gave a sermon on prophecy, but the prophecy I gave you was one on salvation, who is going to make it to the kingdom of God. It's the only prophecy one I've given. I teach almost entirely the salvation process. I do this under two primary headings, faith and grace, being in the process, and two, invoking the power of the Holy Spirit in the forms of fruits of the Spirit or principles of God, virtually the same thing as number one. So those two things, they're virtually the same. Is there a passage in the Bible that speaks to this? Let's look at James 2. James 2. Beginning in verse 17, so this is James 2. Beginning in verse 17. Even so faith, if it have not works, is dead, being alone. Yea, a man may say, thou hast faith, and I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works, and I will show you my faith by my works. And by my works, he's talking about the works created, manifested by the Holy Spirit. He's not talking about his own strength works. He's talking about the good works. Verse 19, thou believest that there is one God, thou doest well. The devils also believe and tremble. But wilt thou know, O vain man, that faith without works is dead? Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered Isaac his son upon the altar? By the way, since we were talking about the coach that made the player who was feeling dejected and was going to lose the next football game, he blindfolds him and he sends him across the field and he doesn't let him rest until he gets into the end zone. What did that kid feel? He felt a totally different way now. He felt that he could succeed. What do you think's going on with Abraham and the offering of his son Isaac? Was that for God? Was that something God wanted just for himself? Or was he doing something in very much the same way that coach did to the player? The reason that he sent Abraham to offer his son, and how far did that go? It went right to the knife plunge. Who was that for? So God could know something? You think God had to put him through that to find out that? He did it so Abraham would know. That would be called an affliction, a trial. He said, I want you to sacrifice your son. He said, well, wait a minute. You promised me that I was going to have great nations through my offspring. Now you want me to kill my only son. But that isn't what happened. But he was given an order by God, and he went about doing it. He didn't really argue there, did he? He just set forth and went to do it. And where does he get stopped? He gets stopped at the knife plunge. From that moment on, had Abraham not known this, and he may not have known this, he knew that he was going to make it all the way. He is our boss. All fruits, first fruits, hearing my voice, that'll be your ultimate boss. That's the boss right below Jesus Christ, Abraham. It's going to be your boss. he'll be on a higher floor than you in New Jerusalem. Was not Abraham our father justified works when he offered Isaac his son to be up on the altar? Seest thou how faith wrought with his works, and by works was faith made perfect? And the scripture was fulfilled, which saith, Abraham believed God, and it was imputed unto him for righteousness. And he was called the friend of God. You see then how that by works a man is justified, and not by faith only. It's not enough to just stand there in the salvation process. As a matter of fact, you won't find anything in the Bible talking about the salvation process that says you can just stand there. Now, I talked to you about the fact that you and I have had feelings of unworthiness in our life. Anybody in the Bible like that? Let's drop some big names here. Here's examples of God's servants feeling unworthy and more. And here you're going to see where the title of this sermon came from. Four of God's greatest, strongest, and most faithful followers had a common desire, a death wish. Elijah. Elijah was a discouraged prophet who was afraid and ran for his life and prayed that he might die. He said, "Now, Lord, take my life, or I am no better than my father's." 1 Kings 19:4. He had just experienced two great victories. Oftentimes, discouragement does set in immediately after great spiritual experiences, especially those requiring physical effort or involving great emotions. Therefore, God let Elijah rest, and the ravens fed him. So, was Elijah feeling unworthy? Job cursed the day of his birth. He said, "Why did I not perish at birth and die as I came from the womb?" Job 3, verses 1 and 2. Job never cursed God and died as his wife had suggested. Instead, he cursed the day of his birth because he felt it would have been better never to have been born than to be forsaken of God. Job was struggling emotionally, physically, and spiritually after his losses. Did this guy feel unworthy? Jeremiah said, "Cursed be the day I was born. The day my mother bore me, let it not be blessed." Jeremiah 20, verse 14. Jeremiah was weary. He had been preaching for 40 years with no visible results. He had received only persecution and sorrow. When he tried to withhold God's word, it became fire in his bones until he could not hold it back any longer. And then there's Jonah. Jonah said, "It would be better for me to die than to live." Jonah 4:8. Jonah had preached to Nineveh, and after that city repented, he rested under a vine. When the vine withered, Jonah became angry and cried out his death wish. God ministered to him while Jonah was tired and still in a bad mood. Why did all four of these godly men have in common when they announced their death wish? They were all tired. Emotionally, physically, and spiritually. Our bodies and minds are made for rest as well as for work. God rested on the seventh day. Jesus rested when he was weary. None of these four men did commit suicide because God interceded and ministered to them. Life applications for us: rest your body and mind and rely on God to strengthen you in times of fatigue and stress. Eliminate feelings of unworthiness. There is one scripture that might shed some light on why a first fruit might ever have a feeling of being unworthy. It's in 1 Corinthians 1. And this is that on the cusp of that first set of verses I gave you when you were truly unworthy and going into the salvation process. This is the verse that describes that. 1 Corinthians 1, beginning of verse 26. "For you see your calling, brethren, how not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called." Means you're a piece of junk. "But God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. And God hath chosen the weak things of the world." He's talking about you and me. we're the foolish things of the world, we're the weak things of the world, to confound the things which are mighty. How is he going to do that? Through the power of the Holy Spirit. Despite this fact, you are still to eliminate all feelings of unworthiness for the simple truth that God has called you, given you the Holy Spirit, and taught you to do great works to confound the wise. And then you do that by example. Every time you invoke the power of the Holy Spirit, somebody's going to see it, and it's being recorded. Now, there are times you still might feel unworthy. Despite all this, as I stated, this feeling is normal, natural, and understandable in your human parts. Should not be there in your spiritual parts. Should any first fruit get this feeling, read, contemplate, and absorb the following. John 14:1. Let not your hearts be troubled. That's a nice way of saying stop it. Get rid of these feelings of being unworthy. Let not your hearts be troubled. You make a list of how your heart might be troubled. I'm telling you that feeling unworthy is one of them. Believe in God, believe also in me. Speaking of Jesus Christ there. Romans 8 verse 1, there is therefore now no condemnation. That's what you do when you are feeling unworthy. You condemn yourself. You have no right. You have no law. You have no admonition. You have no encouragement to condemn yourself, which is what you're doing when you feel unworthy. So there's gonna be a day in the future you're gonna feel unworthy. I know I will. But I'm gonna snap out of it quick. Snap out of it quick. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Jesus or Christ Jesus, who walk after the flesh. They're busy invoking. They're busy bringing in the positive, so the condemnation goes out. It says, but after the Spirit. They don't walk after the flesh. They don't dwell in the unworthy feelings. Feeling sorry for yourself, feeling lonely, sorrowful, dejected, afflicted, or depressed. They get rid of that. Romans 8, verse 16. So go down the page if you're following in the book. Romans 8, 16. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit. That's called unction of the Holy Spirit. That we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs. Wow. Heirs of God. This is greater than winning the lottery. Well, wait a minute. Heirs of God? And joint heirs with Christ? Joint heirs? If so be that we suffer with him, that we might be glorified together. Ephesians 2 and verses 4 and 6. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, verse 6, and hath raised us up together and hath made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Does that mean he took us to heaven? No, he's talking about heavenly places. It's like saying righteousness. So we're talking, because everything originates where God is, in heavenly places. So we are made to sit together in heavenly places. By the way, spiritually, we go to heaven all the time. When you go before the throne, where's the throne of God? It's in heaven. It's on the sea of glass. That's where the throne of God is. That's where we go. That isn't our ultimate place to go. And we don't go there physically. We're not going there in any way but spiritually. But he's made us to sit together in heavenly places in, and that's how he's defining that, in Christ Jesus. Ephesians 2:10, for we are his workmanship. How can he feel unworthy if you're his workmanship? Created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we do them. 1 John 2:1, my little children, these things I write unto you, that you sin not. And I would say that if you dwell long periods of time in something negative, it has to be a sin. Because it's taking you away from the good works. Anything that would take you away from good works, anything that would take you away from letting God mold you, would be a sin. It'd be wrong. So it says, for we are his workmanship. Who is he saying this to? He's saying it to people that are afflicted. to people that have feelings of unworthiness. He says, no, 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 no. You are his workmanship. You're his property. You're created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which means put your focus over there. And you won't be able to feel unworthy. Because I'll tell you right now, if you feel unworthy, you're not going to do the good works which God hath ordained that we do them. And 1 John 2:1, my little children, these things I write unto you, that you sin not. And if any man sin, he has an advocate with the Father. So when you have that feeling of unrighteousness, you know, and that feeling of being unworthy and sorrowful and lonely and dejected and all of these things where we're beating up on ourselves, we have an advocate. That's another way of saying put your focus over on Christ. So eliminate the feelings of unworthiness. Let us add to these scriptures by stating it one more time. First fruits are justified. God says that individuals in the salvation process are justified, and even better than that, sanctified. By being in the salvation process and doing good works, both by the power of the Holy Spirit. When I say both, you're both justified and sanctified by the power of the Holy Spirit for being there and for doing those good works. If this is true, how could any first fruit feel unworthy? Romans 2 and verse 13, for not the hearers of the law are just before God, but the doers of the law shall be justified. Romans 8 and verse 30, moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called, and whom he called, them he also justified, and whom he justified, them he also glorified. What's the glorified part? That's you turning to a spirit being. 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 9. Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived. So this is a whole sermon to bring you out of deception on this point of feeling unworthy. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revelers or extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you back in the unworthy days, but you are washed. You are sanctified, but you are justified in the name of Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. Galatians 3:24. Wherefore the law was our schoolmaster to bring us to Christ, but that we might be justified by faith. We always have the schoolmaster right there at the door. But we're now in a place above the law. The law was our schoolmaster. We don't do away with the law. We're not above the law in the way man thinks about being above the law. Law is always with us. Matter of fact, every time we slip and sin, we need that schoolmaster to show us that we sinned and to bring us back. What is sin but the breaking of the law? Titus 3:7. That being justified by his grace, who are those? Who are we talking about? That being. Who are being justified? Who are justified? Anybody in the salvation process. So Titus 3:7 is saying that being justified by his grace, there's that word grace, that being justified by the salvation process, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. Who are the people, and there's only about 30, 40,000 of you people, that have a real, true, fulfilled kind of a hope. I mean, fulfilled in that it's a full hope of eternal life. Who? People in the world? They might mouth those words. But the only real people are right now are first fruits. They're all going to get their opportunity. But right now, remember, the Word of God is a book. It's a handbook for those in the salvation process. So when you see something like that being justified by grace, who's it talking to? Who's it talking about? It's talking about you and me, first fruits, that we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. So no, doers of the law are justified. First fruits are justified by the blood of Christ that made the salvation process possible. Individuals called to the salvation process are justified, and if one remains justified, all you have to do is stay in the process, they will be glorified. God has washed you, which makes you sanctified and justified. First fruits keep the law, which brought us to Christ, who put us into the salvation process, faith, and therefore makes us justified. First fruits are justified by being in the salvation process, grace. First fruits are heirs to eternal life. Therefore, how could a first fruit ever feel spiritually unworthy? On this important day of Pentecost that denotes the giving of the Holy Spirit, let us focus on this great gift of God that He has given to us. Among other things, bold before the throne of God. So He's given us that great gift of the Holy Spirit for a lot of reasons. Among them, to be bold before the throne of God. Eliminate feelings of unworthiness.